So as Sam has indicated, we are talking about the parable of the prodigal son. We are in Luke. We are in chapter 15. I invite you to turn there with me. Words, for the most part, will also be on the screen. I don't think these first three verses are, but here is what Luke writes. He says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Then Jesus told them this parable. "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Now long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And this is where we pick it up this morning. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But now, when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" There's an old story of a Sunday school teacher who was telling the story of the prodigal son to her class. And midway through the story, she paused and said to her students, "But there was one for whom the return of the prodigal son brought no joy and no celebration. There was one who experienced only disappointment, only bitterness and resentment. Does anyone know who that might be?" And a student raised his hand, and when the teacher called on him, he said, "The fattened calf." Okay, so there are two. Last week, we introduced Jesus' story of a father with two sons, two lost sons, that Jesus tells in response to the criticism of the Pharisees that we just read in those first three verses, that Jesus is dining with tax collectors and with sinners. So Jesus was eating and drinking with sinners. That was not only audacious, that was for the Pharisees incomprehensible. No one would openly dine with known sinners. And the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus continuously for it. And that prompted Jesus to tell four stories. The one we have this morning is the fourth story in that sequence, and this is the one that is directly shared in response to the Pharisees' criticisms. We talked last week about the younger son, verses 11 to 24, who came to his father and demanded his inheritance while his father was still alive. He frivolously went and wasted it all, and he ended up feeding pigs. And then all of a sudden, he realized, it dawned on him that he would be better off working as a hired hand for his father. And so he headed for home. And then the scripture says, while he was far off, his father runs to him, embraces him, welcomes him back as a son, and throws a major fattened calf party. But contrary to common understanding, the first three parables that we considered are actually simply a build-up to this final parable in the chapter. The grace of God, even for those who chafe at the radical message of the Father's unconditional love for despicable sinners, is at the heart of every one of those four stories. And now the older son represents that part of us that is not comfortable with God's unconditional love for others, and perhaps even for ourselves. Our focus this morning is on the Sunday school teacher's presumed answer. Our focus this morning is on the older brother. As we have talked about with the last three lost parables, this parable too has a structure. It is a four-part structure that is repeated then again in inverse order. It has that chiastic form to it. So the first point is he comes. He came near the house. Second is your brother is safe, verse 27. Your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf. Third, the father comes to reconcile. Father came out and pleaded with him. And then we have two complaints. These are the two fours, if you will. These are the focus. Complaint one is how you treated me. I served you and you never gave me even a goat. Complaint number two, how you treated him. When this son of yours comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. Those are the complaints, if you will, that are the complaints of the Pharisees. And then back to three again. A father tries to reconcile. You are always with me. Everything I have is yours, verse 31. Then we're down to two. Your brother is safe. Your brother was dead, and he is alive. And then we're down to one. He comes. He came and he entered the house and joined in, and the two sons were reconciled to their father. Now, that part isn't in the text, but it is part of the chiastic structure that all three previous parables have had. So it is, if you will, a hopeful result, an implied conclusion. So let's get started. Let's talk about this story. First, he comes. He came near the house, Luke 15, 25 and 26. This part of the story opens with the oldest brother coming in from the fields after a long, hard day of work. As he nears the house, he hears music. He hears singing. He hears dancing. And note the text, he remains outside the house. His path to the banquet hall parallels that of his younger brother. This is the brother who always kept his room picked up. This is the brother who always played by the rules. This is the brother who paid his dues. His resume, impeccable. His credit, squeaky clean. His loyalty, he stayed when his brother left. This is the responsible, this is the respectable, this is the righteous brother. Until now, the Pharisees have remained comfortably outside of the stories. They have been simply there passing judgment on this young sinner, on this spineless father, and on Jesus as he tells these stories. But now Jesus turns the tables. People like the accusers, like the Pharisees, are now put under the microscope. On the surface, this older son appears, at least to us as his Western listeners, to be the model son, to be a parent's delight. But he's not. In Middle Eastern culture, the oldest son is expected to step up and mediate in a family crisis. When his brother demanded his inheritance, it was the older brother's responsibility to assure his father that his brother really didn't want him dead, to assure the father that he would have a conversation with his younger brother and he would take care of it, and he would get his younger brother to apologize to his father. We are our brother's keeper. But he had abdicated all of those responsibilities. He stood by as his father divided the estate because he understood that his brother was going to get a third and he was going to get two-thirds. That was a good deal. The unity of the family was dissolving and being destroyed. And the older brother, the older son, did nothing. So one of the questions that I've always wondered about is, why didn't somebody, when the younger brother came home, why didn't somebody go out into the field and get this older brother? Why didn't they say that your brother has returned and your father has reconciled and they're planning this huge party and you ought to come in because you need to be a part of this? I think the answer is because they already knew this brother's response. They knew his relationship with his father wasn't what it should have been. It was already on the edge. People knew that. This was a small village. People knew everything. But for all of his compliance, you see, in doing the right things, the things that were expected of him, his heart wasn't where it belonged. His younger brother was not unlike him. Both were focused on themselves. Second, your brother is safe. He's come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf. When the older brother asks what is going on, he is told that his former young brother, because understand he had been declared dead because he had wandered off, he had insulted his father, he had taken his inheritance, he had gone. But the older brother is now informed that his younger brother had the gall to come back. And then even worse, the father not only received this prodigal, this sinful son back, but he had ordered the fattened calf to be killed to celebrate. And now his father is about to sit down and eat with him, a sinner. Scandalous. And that's precisely the same complaint the Pharisees had against Jesus. He eats with sinners. And that's exactly what this father is now doing with his son. And surely, in the eyes of the older brother, his younger brother qualified as one of the biggest sinners around. When the elder brother learns what is happening, he becomes angry, the scripture says, and he refuses to go in and join the party. He refuses to go in and eat with sinners because he, after all, is righteous. And everybody knows righteous people should not be associating eating with sinners. And in refusing, he provides a very public insult, a vote of no confidence against his father. You see, in Jesus' day, the oldest son had some social obligations to serve as the host along with the father at all public family celebrations like this. It was his role and his responsibility to be there and to welcome and to greet the guests and to make sure everyone had enough to eat and to drink. Hosting is a very serious obligation in the Middle East, and a lot of that responsibility fell to this older brother. He would be expected to go in and publicly embrace his younger brother, to welcome him back, and graciously accept the guest's compliments about how wonderful it was to have his younger brother back. But this brother isn't even interested in going in. In Jesus' day, if a son had some differences or issues with his father, he was expected to settle those privately after the celebration. Here he airs his differences in public view and disrespects his father. When Jesus says the older brother refused to go in, the audience would have been shocked. The son, you see, deliberately chooses to publicly insult and humiliate his father. He doesn't accept any of the joy that his father has, any of the grace that his father has extended. His brother's restoration, without any apparent restitution, without any apparent punishment for that younger son, is incomprehensible to this older brother. And so his heart is bitter. He refuses to go in. He considers his father's action scandalous. For years, he has dutifully obeyed and done exactly what his father wanted. Why should his brother be given grace and mercy and forgiveness and blessing when he messed up so big time? He is the obedient son. He is the one who deserves grace. Don't miss the irony. This should have resonated with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were listening. They labored their whole lives to be respectable and righteous in order that they might earn, in order that they might be seen to deserve God's favor on them. And yet it was the tax collectors and the sinners that this rabbi was eating with. How is that fair? Scandalous. Why should a sinner who squandered both his share of the inheritance and his position in the family be welcomed back and made an heir all over again? Grace should be given to those who earn it, to those who deserve it, to those who are respectable, to the good people. Not the undeserving and incompetent and wasteful and disrespectful and ungrateful sinners like that brother. So three, the father comes out to reconcile. He pleads with his son. The oldest son is angry. And it's not hard to imagine why. His brother wished his father was dead. His brother took the inheritance. He squandered it all. And now dad throws him a big party? What's the deal? The big brother feels like he is a victim of injustice. He sits outside and he pouts. It's just not fair. He focuses on what he doesn't have instead of on what he does have. The youngest son spent time in the pig pen of rebellion. The oldest son now spends time in the pig pen of self-pity. When the young son came home, he came home. The other one, the oldest one, is still in the slop. The break between the oldest son and his father is as deep as the break between the younger son and his father once was. The insulted father leaves the celebration to contend with a second defiant son. He leaves the place where he is the one being honored in order to go and contend with another lost son. Here we find the reflection of Christ's incarnation. Now understand, a Middle Eastern father is not one to plead with his children. Eastern father has total authority over their children, and he would have simply had his son beaten for his insolence. Jesus' listeners would have considered that a most appropriate response. He could have forced his son to attend the celebration. And probably because the son was mostly obedient, the son would have actually done it. But once again, the father offers a public demonstration of his suffering love by simply pleading with his son. This father does not want another hired servant. He is not looking for a slave. As his youngest, and with his youngest as he wanted a son, so with his oldest, he wants a son as well. And once again, he offers his love. He offers his grace. He offers his willingness to forgive his righteous son. And he wants his son to notice so that his son might do the same. See, God does not want formal obedience. He wants a heart that leads to right living. The father knows that he can't force a right heart. He knows that the father-son or the father-daughter relationship needs to be built on love and on grace and on forgiveness. The older son, like the younger son, lacks all of these. All of his efforts and all of our efforts to do the things we want to do to try to make it right with the father are absolutely useless. Only grace's unmerited forgiveness and acceptance can make one right with God. So in humble love, rather than in judgment, the father offers his oldest son the same grace he had previously offered to his youngest son. Then we get into the complaints. The first complaint that this older son has is, how you treat me. I served you, I have been a slave to you, and I have never disobeyed any of your orders. I have, if you will, fulfilled all of my hired hand obligations in addition to being your slave, and you have never given me as much as a goat to celebrate with my friends. When his father came out to meet him, he starts listing all the atrocities in his life. Now, please understand, this man comes from a wealthy family. This family has a fattened calf. His father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist says. Notice this son does not even have the courtesy of addressing his dad as father. This son has long seen himself merely as a servant, as a slave, as a hired hand, not as a son. Titles and honor were very important in that day. Even the youngest son, when he went to say to the father, I want my inheritance, addressed him as father. The older son speaks to his father with no respect and quickly launches into his complaint with a rather vicious tone. How dare you? How dare you offer grace to my sinful, dead brother? To hear his litany, his woes began the very day he was born. I have served you like a slave. I have never been disobedient to a single command. Except he just did. He just ignored his father's invitation to the banquet. He just humiliated his father publicly. He just defied his father's deepest wish that he too would accept and embrace his brother. He insults his father. And in Jesus' day, that was a very grievous sin. He admits all his years of obedience and service to his father were just grim duty and compliance. He was just going through the motions, fulfilling his obligation. There was no really love. He felt like a servant and a slave through the whole thing. Please understand, no father passes his inheritance on to a slave. Simply going through the motions, simply doing the right things, simply following the rules does not make us right or righteous with God. But any assumption that we have disobeyed, even we have never disobeyed, even a single command will keep us from God unless we deeply love him with all our soul, with all our heart, with all our mind. The elder brother offers no more love or respect for his father than the younger brother offered when he impetuously left home. But because the oldest son figures he has been good, I mean, he is the righteous one. He has been a good slave and a good hired hand. He assumes his father owes him. You treated me poorly. I deserved better. My young, ungrateful brother, he gets the fattened calf, and you never even gave me so much as a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He's been working for the rewards, for what he can get out of it. He's in it for the benefits. His father, his brother, his extended family, his friends, his neighbors, the entire town is here at this banquet, but apparently those are not any of his friends. His community does not include his father or his family. But then there's a second complaint, how you treat him. But when this son of yours comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. When this son of yours, he even refuses to call him brother, who has frivolously wasted your property and squandered your inheritance with prostitutes, comes home. Now please understand, that is purely speculation on his part. He doesn't know. He wasn't there. His brother hasn't seen him yet to tell him. But when that happens, you kill the fattened calf. He accuses his father of favoritism. He accuses his brother of sleeping with Gentile prostitutes. That sin brings death, literally, by stoning. The elder brother here is simply trying to destroy the celebration and the newfound peace that the father has because his brother has returned to the community. Father, you never saw how good I was. Father, you never saw how bad my younger brother was. Father, you never understood. You never said that I was better than he was. He's self-righteous. The truth is, this older brother is just as distant, just as lost, just as alienated from his father as his younger brother was. He is still outside of the home. The father offers him mercy while the son accuses the father of not loving him. You see, the difference is the older brother doesn't realize he is lost. He doesn't realize he's alienated. He doesn't realize he's in need of forgiveness and grace. And in rejecting his father's grace, the same grace that was extended to his younger brother, the older brother is essentially condemning himself to stay outside of the house, of the home. He wants what he believes he has earned. Truth is, none of us should really want that. The elder son erroneously assumes the banquet and the fattened calf is all a celebration for the prodigal brother. But understand, it's not. It wasn't the sheep that was celebrated. It wasn't the coin that was celebrated. The celebration is for the finder. The celebration here is for the father. The father has recovered a lost son. He now has peace. He wants to celebrate. And likewise, our eternal celebration is, it's not going to be about us. It's going to be about the father. It's all about the father. Those who scorn grace shut themselves off from the very thing that every human being desperately needs. The older son should have celebrated his father's kindness and grace, but because he too stands in need of his father's kindness and grace. The Pharisees' anger with Jesus for receiving and gracing sinners seals their own condemnation. Three, notice the parallelism here. The father tries to reconcile. You, my son, are always with me. Everything I have is yours. The father has a right. He's expected to be furious with his son. The guests would all applaud the father if the father has the son thrashed. But instead, he offers a tender response to the son's insolence and insults. His response staggers the imagination. It is incomprehensible. It is scandalous. He addresses his son with an affectionate title. My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. You see, the normal Greek word for son is theos. Jesus doesn't use that. He uses technon. Technon is the intimate word for child. The son who refuses to call his father, father, is called by his father, my dear child. For the father, the servant category is inappropriate for their relationship. For the father, the master-craftsman relationship is insufficient for their relationship. He wants a son. He wants an heir. And the father offers that. There's no judgment, no criticism, no rejection, only an outpouring of love from the father as this father searches for this son as well. The father is saying, don't you realize that to live at home with me, to live in my love, to share my life and my provisions, it is the single greatest gift anyone could ever want. This is no ordinary father. Jesus is highlighting the real issue that you and I have with grace. We don't really like it. It doesn't seem fair. It contradicts our performance-based acceptance narrative. Every community has insiders and outsiders, those who follow the protocols and those who challenge them constantly, those who are self-righteous and those who are tax collectors and sinners. Insiders, the self-righteous, believe that they should get extra credit. They should get a bonus for being good, for being an insider. Otherwise, what's the benefit of being an insider? Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense to be good. There's got to be something in it for us. And meanwhile, Jesus just pleads. Please don't turn your back on my unlimited grace, on my Father's inexhaustible and unquenchable love. Even if you're good, you still need it. You too have messed up. You need to accept my offer. You need to be my son. You need to be my daughter. You need to be family. For the older brother and everyone like him, there's only one thing that separates us from God. And it's not sin. You see, the prodigal, I mean, he was the definition of sin. And the father embraces him, puts the best robe on him, kisses him, and has a party. No, it's our self-righteousness that keeps us from God. It's not, as we talked last week, about God swirling his chair away from us because of our self-righteousness. No. It's us swiveling our chair away from God because of our self-righteousness. It is not our sin that continues to separate us from God. It is our self-righteous refusal to accept God's grace and his forgiveness for our sin. Brings us back to two. Your brother is safe. Your brother is home. Your brother was dead, but now he's home. He's alive. The father reminds his son that the return of his brother, not just this other son of yours, is a cause for celebration and joy. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, to the complainers, to everyone who is self-righteous, when you see tax collectors and when you see sinners, when you see thieves and when you see prostitutes and blasphemers coming to Jesus, you ought to rejoice. They were dead. In me, they are alive by grace. You should rejoice. But all you can do is grumble. We need to accept that God welcomes sinners by grace and by grace alone. And that includes us. And that's the only source of joy. But the Pharisees refused. Sadly, I, and I would dare suggest most of us, are more like the older brother and the Pharisees than we are like the prodigal. The father's speech is neither an apology here for the banquet nor a reproach toward the older brother. It is a cry for the heart of the oldest son. It's a cry for all his sons and daughters, for all his children to embrace his grace because it's sufficient. Because it's the only way we can come home. And then finally, one, he comes. He came and entered the house, and the two sons were reconciled to the father, and they all celebrated together. Now again, that's not in the text. It's not there. The chiastic structure that we've been talking about for this and the last three parables suggests it should be there. Gets us to understand it's missing. See, Jesus intentionally omits that summary conclusion to this fourth story. But we know it ought to be there. The story has no closure. There's no yet full complete celebration. The younger prodigal, the family's sinner, is now inside the home. But the other brother, the supposed righteous one, is still outside. We are never told that the older brother allows himself to be found and ultimately participates in the celebration party. God's grace is sufficient to welcome and to embrace him, and the father continues to wait and to watch as he did for his younger brother. The door remains open. A story without an ending invites the listener, the reader, to provide the ending. Each succeeding story in this chapter has tightened the focus from 1 in 100 to 1 in 10 to 1 in 2 to 1 in 1. All eyes are now on the remaining one, the remaining son. Jesus stops talking. The story is done. Or is it? Silence, waiting. What becomes of this final lost one? Isn't Jesus going to finish this story? The silence slowly develops into suspense. The silence is uncomfortable, then unbearable, then seismic. Suffering love waits. Waiting is hard. But the Father is waiting, and he waits, and he waits. The son's response is not recorded. What were the Pharisees? What were the teachers of the law? What were the insiders? What were you and I going to do with Jesus, with God's grace, with this costly love that is being offered to them by Jesus? Imagine, just imagine one of the murmurers, a Pharisee perhaps, or a teacher of the law, or an insider says, yeah, I'm that brother. That's me. I was lost. I was self-righteous, but now I'm found. And the Father welcomed me home. And then another murmurer, and then another murmurer, and then another, as the earth begins to shift under their feet and their self-righteousness begins to crumble for what it is. Every person must be found. Every person is lost. Every person needs Jesus. One after another, they abandon their secure, self-defined, crowd-approving status as righteous and join the family of the lost. And found. They finished Jesus' story celebrating with friends and neighbors and angels. No more murmuring. They're found. They're home. Finally. The regular church grower, the righteous one, the one who has lost all sense of being lost and thought or thinks of themselves only in terms of, I'm looking for the lost. needs to look in the mirror and finally realize we too need to be found. We too need grace. Will the older son change his mind? Will he join the celebration? Will the father's waiting and suffering finally come to an end? Will the harmony of the family be restored? Will you come home? Will you be present at the party? Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks and praise that even while we were stubborn and self-righteous, you left the celebration of heaven and in Jesus Christ provided a way for us to come home and pleaded with us to accept his love and grace as the only way to come home and be with you. Thank you for welcoming us as sons and daughters instead of as hired hands and servants. Thank you that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, through the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of your grace that you have lavished on us. So in the name of Jesus, our teacher, in the name of Jesus, our rabbi, we pray. Amen.